Amen.
Wow, great songs. Fit perfect, too, for introduction to today's message. Before we read our scripture, in fact, you can find Revelation. For those of you that struggle with that, it's the last book of the Bible. It's a great book to begin after Daniel. In fact, in college, they entitled the course Daniel Revelation. So before we read just three verses today, just a couple of introductory remarks before we get to the introduction today. What we're going to do with our study in Revelation, we're going to go to a nice stopping point, and I think Bill is working on a little mini-series, a couple weeks he's going to do, and then we'll pick it up again and to a nice stopping point, and I figure that might be around Christmas, and I think I'm going to do a Christmas series on, yes, Christmas. Wow, summer just started on the characters of Christmas. I did it years and years ago. It's a really neat study. So instead of just going 1 through chapter 22 in this huge study, we're going to break it up a bit and then go to it and come back. I think that'll be nice, be a nice break, and especially around Christmas and so forth. Now, one of the things about Revelation is you have to understand that there are three or four different ways to view this book. One is, I have no idea what it's saying and I can't understand it. We're going to dispel that and make it easy, and you're going to go, wow, it wasn't that hard after all. You may not agree with what I say, and that is okay. Because the bottom line, you will agree with what I say. Jesus is the King. He's the Savior. He's coming back. Now, some of the particulars, you may not agree. So we'll get to that, and I just want you to know that you can still love me, and I can still love you if you think that a trumpet means something different than what I think it means. But I think you'll find it pretty simple as we go through it. And I want you to know, and we'll highlight this in a second, that most of us view this book as it's for people way out there in the future. You know, monsters and planets falling and all of that. I believe most of that is purely symbolic, and we'll get to that. This book is for us today. And if we do not view this book as for us today, we'll miss it. This book is for God's church today and, yes, in the future. So I definitely want to make those highlights known. And we'll get to that as we go through. Today, I just want to keep it very, very simple, just three verses, and to kind of explain some things. And sometimes, you know, you think, oh, introductions are horrible. Let's get into the meat. Well, without a little bit of introduction, you're going to be totally lost. But I think even today, the introduction will be very applicable to where we are today. So let's begin. And if you don't have a Bible, the scripture will be up on the screen for you. We're just going to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. All right. So hear the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, the last book in your book, I pray today you'd help us to get a great foundation, to realize that this was written for us, not to us, but for us. And there are some things hard to understand at first, but this book was written to your persecuted church in light of the soon coming of the King, your Son, Jesus. As your church that meets in this place, I pray that you would excite us, that you have called us to live in these last days. And may this book become very precious to us. Not just a book that's kind of difficult in places, but a very precious book for a persecuted, suffering church. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus left this earth, the disciples were standing there and they just were gawking up at Jesus as he floated up away to go back home. The angel said this to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus is coming back the same way that he left. So if anybody says, "I saw Jesus at Walmart, I saw Jesus out on the lake fishing," it is not true. The next time we see him, he will be coming back in the clouds, which represents his glory, the same way that he left. The one who gave his life for his church is coming back for his church. Coming back for his church that lives in a world that's opposed to him, opposed to his holiness, opposed to his word, opposed to his standards. His church that is living right now on this planet Earth, that is being persecuted and suffering on various levels, which we saw in our study of Daniel, and he is coming back for his church. And that suffering and that persecution is on different levels, is it not? Your suffering today might be somebody next to you at work, and you pray over your lunch and somebody makes fun of you. It might be that small. There are some people on our planet today who are on their way to a secret meeting of God's church, and they get attacked and beaten with clubs. People are being killed today. So the levels of suffering is different. I thought of a toothache. Have you ever had a toothache when it just started? You went, "Oh, I got a tooth there." You forgot you had teeth till it hurt, right? And then what happens as it begins to progress? Ooh. Yeah, right. The dentist is gone when you need him. It gets worse and worse and worse. That's how suffering can begin with the church. It starts out very small in different areas, and then it can get worse and worse. And even, do you know a tooth infection can kill you? That's kind of a good illustration to think about suffering. And this Jesus is coming back for his persecuted church. Now, when we think of the book of Revelation, what do we think about? We think of the return of Jesus and planets falling out of the sky. Catastrophic things. And all of these horns and all of these tails and all of this, you know, pain coming out of the tails of these horse-looking demons. All kinds of crazy things in this book. That's usually what we think of. But if that's all we think of, we will miss the message of the book of Revelation. And this is the message of the book of Revelation. I put it in these words as our theme. Revelation was written to encourage the church to endure persecution with faithful obedience through the present and future victory secured by the blood of the Lamb. This book was written for the persecuted church to endure and to obey that persecution, knowing that Jesus is coming. That's what this book is about. If we take out the persecuted church, we'll miss the message of the book. It is not just about the return of Jesus. It is about his church suffering and being persecuted, and he knows it. He's aware of it. It is his plan. He is purifying his church. He's going to come back and vindicate his persecuted church, and they will rule and reign with him forever. That is a key theme over and over and over and over. So this book is not just a book about the future and stars and planets and seas turning into blood and 200 million armies and 144,000 and all the things that we've heard about. This book is about the original audience that it was written to so long ago, and also for our benefit today. It is not just a book about the future. In fact, some people teach from chapter 4 to chapter 2 as anything about us at all. I reject that teaching totally. Well, why put a book in the Bible? It's not for us at all. It is for God's church today. And by the way, before we get into our three main points today, this book is a literary masterpiece. This book is an absolute, I don't know any other word to say, but just a masterpiece of John. I believe the Apostle John wrote it, and we'll see in just a little bit, it's an absolute marvel. You know, they say that we're getting smarter and smarter. We're getting dumber and dumber. These people were geniuses. And the way John wrote this book is an absolute masterpiece. So today I want to just lay some groundwork and make some application with three key words. The first one is the key word. We'll have them up on the screen. Apocalypse. You've heard that word, right? The four horses of the apocalypse. When you hear the word apocalypse, it's like, oh no, here come the planets. Here come the stars. They're all falling. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. It is the apokalypsis of Jesus Christos. The revelation, the apokalypsis of Jesus Christ. So right away we know that it is a revelation, and that's what the word apocalypse means. It means an unveiling, an uncovering, a revealing of what we did not see before. So right away in the first word of the book, the is also in the Greek, but we know that God wants us to know what this book says. It is an unveiling. It is an uncovering. God is not saying, I'm going to write this whole book and I don't want my church to have a clue what it says. So get in your head right now, okay, this is a rule, we're going to not move on until you agree with me. I can, by the Spirit of God, understand this book. It is an apocalypsis of Jesus Christos, Jesus the Christ. It is an unveiling. God wants us to know this truth. God wants His church to know this truth. I remember once being stopped at a traffic light, and next to me was this beautiful car. And I don't remember what kind of car it was. I think it was an older car, and he had fixed it up. It was just gorgeous. Beautiful paint. In my day, we called them mag wheels. You date yourself if you say mag wheels today. And I'm just sitting there at the stoplight. I'm just admiring the car. The driver looked at me like, what are you looking at? I wanted to say, well, why'd you fix the car up? Jesus fixed the car up for us to look at it. Jesus gave us this book. God the Father gave us this book so that we could actually look at it, admire it, touch it, feel it, experience it. So we've got to get out of our head, I cannot understand this book. And there are some difficult things in this book. So we have to understand that even though there are some difficulties, it's a revelation. It's an apocalypse. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can know it. I can hear it. It applies to me today. Someone said that the book of Revelation is not necessarily always obvious at first, but with study we can get it. That's a great way to think of it. We may not always at first read it. Kenny said he had just read through the whole book and he said, wow, there are some things there. And that's true. It's not always obvious at first. It's like your first day on the job. Wow, this doesn't make any sense. Or if you're trying to figure out a computer, Pat, right? It doesn't always make sense. But as you get into it and research it, and he said the book of Revelation, if you picture it like an art gallery. Now, I'm not big on art, okay? But if you notice an art gallery, there are different areas, and the paintings are put in different sections in the art gallery. You have to picture this book like that. This book was not written chronologically. Chapter 1 through 22, but it is not written chronologically. That will mess you up if you think necessarily this chapter follows this chapter. It goes back and forth. It goes to the future. It repeats things several times of what it already said. So you picture walking into Revelation like this art gallery, and you're in this room and you notice this beautiful picture. Then you walk to this room that may not be totally connected to this room, and that will help you tremendously to understand this book. Many of the events are simply another picture of the same event that John told us with different symbols. That'll help us tremendously as we go through this. Here's an example. There are several times in this book where it says it is done. Well, how many times can it be done? One time. So when it says it is done, it is done, it is done, it is simply John repeating the same thing with different emphasis and different imagery. Apocalyptic literature uses symbols, a lot of symbols, extensively. I just started reading Ezekiel because it's related to Daniel and Revelation. And we'll see the relationship between Revelation and Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees a vision of God with these burning wheels and flames and all that. God doesn't have wheels. God doesn't have flames. But he's pictured as this burning fire and holiness. So we understand as we read through this book, there are a lot of symbols. And a symbol describes something else. So when we read horns and things like that, we're not necessarily picturing a guy with a horn. So keep that in mind. The churches are called lampstands. We are not a lampstand. It is a symbol for what a lampstand is. It shines the light of the gospel. Many times we say, we need to read the Bible literally. That's sort of true, but that's not the best way to say it. Because you cannot read Revelation literally because of the symbolic language. Here's a better way to say it. We are to read the Bible in its plain and natural sense. So if John writes down a symbol, we take it as a symbol. Now those symbols do represent what? Something literal. Does that make sense? So be careful that you do not make something symbolic, literal, but understand it is talking about something that is literal. Now, here is an amazing thing. Numbers play a key role in the Revelation. 12, 7, multiples of 12, the 144,000 is 12 times 12, and that's a gross, all right? There are several, one key number which we saw in Daniel, and I'll test you, what was that key number? I failed you. Sometimes it was listed as half. Seven. Listen to this. Okay, let me find this. This is amazing. Seven comes up, and seven is the number of completeness. All right, seven. God created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. It's done. It's complete. Listen to how many times in this book, sevens, and now your mind is going, oh yeah, I remember Daniel. We're talking about time, times, half a time, 3.5 years, half of judgment, sevens, complete judgment. There are some explicit sevens in the book of Revelation. Seven churches, seven spirits, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders. Seven times it's mentioned 1,000 men, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven vials, seven mouths, and seven kings. Isn't that amazing? John has a purpose in his writing. It is done. It is completed. Some implicit sevens. God's prophets, seven times. Earthquake is mentioned seven times. Being blessed, there are seven blessings. Christ's sword seven times, sharp seven times, candlestick seven times, Christ's blood seven times, Christ's name seven times, the book of life seven times, prophecy seven times, this book seven times, judgment, kingdom, right hand, all seven times, the saints seven times, God Almighty seven times, day and night seven times. You getting the idea? Voices seven times, the bottomless pit seven times, come quickly seven times, Jesus lives seven times, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, seven times. But I want you to see Revelation 5:12. Listen to this. The angels say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive what? Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. How many words there? Seven. This is a literary masterpiece, and John is writing. That's amazing. Seven means complete, and he's wanting us to know this is it. This is the culmination of God's plan for his persecuted people and his church. And we're going to see these numbers coming up over and over, and we have to be very careful not to take them literally. Now, let me throw one at you right away. I always thought the 144,000 were literal people. It may not be. You just put that in the back of your head. We'll get there in 47 weeks. No, we'll get there in 7 weeks. No, okay. All right. So we have to understand that symbolic numbers are very important and they have a meaning. And that'll come up over and over. Now look in verse 1 of chapter 1 of this apocalypse. The apocalypse of Jesus Christos, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. What we have here is a fivefold process. Here it is. God gave the revelation to Christ. Christ gave it to the angel. Angel gave it to John. And John gave it to us. Kind of cool. Sort of a five process here, if you break it down that way. And notice John received all that he saw. All that he saw. He is to write down for us God's truth and about God's Son. Verse 2. He bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all that he saw. Visions of symbolic portrayal of God and his Son. So we have to understand the genre of this literature is an apocalypse. A lot of symbols, a lot of visions, a lot of imagery to illustrate a truth. The second thing we see in this introduction is the word prophecy. This is a prophecy. Okay? Look in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Prophecy. There are over 500 references to the Old Testament in Revelation. That's a lot. So right away, class, I know you're smart. If there are over 500 references to the Old Testament, what must we know before we can understand Revelation? The Old Testament. And going through Daniel will help us tremendously. And we'll go back to a lot of those. If you read Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, you will see him teaching those Gentiles who were saved a lot about the Old Testament. He knew the importance of knowing about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, knowing about the covenant, about Daniel, and all of those things that we've already studied. So John is also presenting this book as a prophecy, and he resembles the Old Testament prophets. Now, the Old Testament prophets blended God's word into two specific areas. Here they are. Forthtelling and secondly, foretelling. Forthtelling is this is how you live right now in obedience to God's commands. So this book is for us today. This is how you live right now to please God in a world that hates you because you belong to Jesus. But there are predictions about the future. And it's easy to remember this by forthtelling, live for God now. Or foretelling, this is what is going to happen in the future. Great persecution, great suffering as the world has never seen. It lines up right with Daniel. John is resembling these Old Testament prophets. Here's just a couple of quick announcements of how the prophets blended both of those together. And oftentimes, they did not talk about the period between the suffering and the glory. They just put them together. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus' horrible suffering, but it also talks in the last verse about his wonderful glory. Psalm 22 talks about Jesus' horrible suffering, but at the end of that psalm, it talks about the nations coming and worshiping him. The prophets didn't talk about anything in between. Just that here is the Lamb of God. He is going to suffer, but he shall be raised up to receive his glory. That's how they did it. So the Bible presents God's kingdom, and now this is key, as being here now, but also still coming. Someone worded it this way, and this is great to remember, already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. We are in the last days already, but still not yet. That's a key important thing to understand in Revelation. In fact, here's a couple of verses that state that. Hebrews 9:26 says, Jesus died once at the end of the ages. So that lets us know that Jesus lived when? At the end of the ages. Well, how many years has it been since he went back to heaven? A couple thousand? So we are still where? In the end of the ages. So the prophets wrote already, not yet. 1 Corinthians 10:11. What happened in the past has been written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So we are still living in the end of the ages. So the end of the time, the last day started when Jesus was here already, but there's more to come, not yet. So just kind of tuck that away back in your wonderful brain that has a capacity to receive so much truth and to retain it, right? Already, not yet. That'll help us as we go through the study of Revelation. Remember what we talked about at the end of Daniel when the angel, the man clothed in linen, told Daniel to do what to the prophecy? Seal it. close it up. But this angel tells John in Revelation 22, verse 10, don't seal it. Don't seal it. So you know what that means? To Daniel, it was in a sense already far away, but to John, it's what? Near, now. Interesting, isn't it? You close it up and seal it so we have it preserved. But John, it is near. Now, if it was near when John lived, and we're a couple thousand years after John, it's even nearer, correct? So you have to understand this truth about the prophecy. And the Revelation has a lot to do about the Old Testament already, and the New Testament already, but not yet. Future. You have to understand that greatly. Let's see. And why is this prophecy given to us? Is it just for people living way, 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 way in the not yet? It's written for you and I, the church, who suffer and are persecuted, to give us comfort and to challenge us, to encourage us, to let us know that Jesus is King, God is sovereign, and there is nothing that happens to you as my church that I do not know about, that is not for my purpose, to purify you, to make you more like Christ, what we saw in Daniel. I am in control. I am in charge. You are going to suffer. There is going to be pain, but I am coming. This is how you love me. You serve me. You walk with me. You be faithful. I am totally in charge. Don't give up. Don't panic. Don't quit. You stay faithful. In fact, Jesus even said, those that endure to the end will be saved, because true believers endure to the end. We call that the perseverance of the saints. So this is for us today. It's a prophecy for us today. And just open up your eyes. Is it getting worse? Open up your eyes. I find it amazing that if you don't bake a cake for a homosexual couple that choose to live that lifestyle, wow, the government will shut you down. Shut you down. But what is it? If you decide that you don't want to air Fox News on your TV station, that's okay. It's a double standard. Now, I don't necessarily watch Fox News a lot, but there's a double standard, is there not? And we see it over and over. If you take a stand for God's truth, you suffer and you're persecuted. Stick to the course. Stay faithful. Endure. And we'll see in this book that there is pain and suffering. But God says, you endure. We win. We win. It is a message for us. And the last point today, just in our way of introduction, is this book's also a letter. It's an apocalypse. It's a prophecy. But it's also a letter. In fact, look in verse 3. Actually, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. It is a letter that is written to seven churches. There are seven blessings. This is the first blessing. There are seven churches. This is a letter that was written to seven real churches. And we're going to study those. Real churches that lived in Asia Minor, which is our Turkey of today. Actual churches like us. It is a letter. It was a letter to be passed to all of these churches, and not just these particular seven churches, but why would John pick seven churches? Because seven is a number of completeness, which means this letter is for the whole church, and that's us today. So every one of these letters where Jesus personally wrote, this is what I see in your church, this is what's good, this is what's bad, is for us to read today. And there is a blessing for those that read it. So here's what would happen. The church would gather like this, wherever they gather. And they would maybe sing some hymns, and, you know, maybe they would drink coffee or whatever they drank back then. Or, you know, and they maybe wash the sand off of their feet, you know, because they were walking there to the synagogue, wherever they happened to meet. And then somebody who knew how to read, was a good reader, would be designated. They finally got this letter. They would stand up or sit in front of the whole congregation, and from the beginning, remember the chapters and verses we added later to help us to figure out, you know, to kind of divide it up and define verses. This person would read from the very beginning to the very end. So they would be there for a couple of hours, and the guy would just sit up in the church and read it. And after they read it, they would pass it to the other church, and they would do the very same thing. The letter was designed not for instance, if it got to the church in Philadelphia, they didn't just read their little few verses. They were to read the entire book of Revelation. That's what it says. And he says, if you read it, and you hear it, and you keep it, there is a blessing for you. So you got to keep this in mind. This is a letter. Just like if you were to sit down and write an email to somebody, that's what this is. This is an actual letter to real people who were to listen to it from the beginning to the end. Now, some say, well, how would they understand that? Some of you have read Revelation and say, I don't have a clue what this book says. How could you just understand it if a guy got up there and just read it? That's a good question to ask, is it not? Well, I'm going to give you a good answer. In fact, actually, I got these from somebody. I thought they were pretty good, so I don't want to take credit for this. Someone said, well, there were no TVs back then. People still knew how to think with words. That is true, is it not? Go to the restaurant this afternoon, and if there's 10 people around the table, 10 of them will be like this. Back then, there were no TVs. They weren't necessarily as visual of a society as we are. They still knew how to use words and to think with words. They also could understand this because they knew the Old Testament better than we did. And remember, the Jews who were saved would know the Old Testament. They were just almost experts in the Old Testament. They knew it backwards and forwards. And the Gentiles who were saved, they were taught the Old Testament. And those that maybe were just recently saved, the Jewish people and those that knew it could teach them. So they were able to pick this up, at least most of it, in the initial reading. Thirdly, they didn't need a translation. If you have a Bible in front of you today or at home, you have a translation. You have a translation from a copy that came from an original. We have no original copies of the Graphe, the scriptures today. We have God's inherent, inspired word as he intended it for us to have. It is God's word today, but it is a translation into our language. How many of you know Greek? Do you know Apocalypsis, Jesu Christos? And I know about this much of Greek. I can't even make a small enough space. How many of you know Hebrew? I love hearing people speak in Hebrew. It is a cool language. You have to go a lot, right? Yeah. Hakim, you know, it's a beautiful language. They didn't need a translation. So they would have known exactly the words. We had to figure out words in our language that match the Greek and the Hebrew. They didn't need that back then. And fourthly, they knew their culture because they lived in their culture where this letter was written. Now, I want to ask you today. I'm going to give you a sentence, and I want you to tell me where I'm going. After church today, I'm going to go to the Golden Arches. Where am I going? Did anybody not know the Golden Arches was McDonald's? If you don't raise your hand. Now, in our culture, we would know Golden Arches. But if you went back to John's day and they were reading writings from our, they're going to the Golden Arches. What is that? You know what that is? That's angels who have big arches over. That's what people do. No. It's a hamburger joint. Right? What if I said, I'm going to go to B-Dubs? How many of you know what B-Dubs is? Buffalo Wild Wings. My son always used to say, B-Dubs. B-Dubs, that doesn't make any sense. Well, W-Dubs, B-Dubs. If they read that back in John's day, they wouldn't have a clue. B-Dubs, B-Dubs, B-Dubs. Oh, who knows what they would have come up with. Do you think they wouldn't know the term selfie? They wouldn't have a clue. How about triple-double? Anybody here not know what triple-double means? You might not. Triple-double is a basketball term. If you get double figures in points, rebounds, and assists, they call it a triple-double. It took me 3 years to figure out what that meant. How about hard drive? Now, if John's day, they read hard drive, you know, the guy's up there reading, you know, we got to have the hard drive fixed. Oh, let's see, we got to go, we got to get on our chariot and drive to Troas, and it's going to be a hard drive, you know. No, they wouldn't have a clue what we meant. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. But they did not have that problem. So when we read things in this book of Revelation, we've got to understand that we did not use some of their language, and they could have heard it being read and truly grasped what it meant. And we have trouble doing that. So you have to keep that in mind. But notice what it says here, just to kind of try to bring this down to a close here. He said, here's a blessing to you. Read it, hear the word of God, and keep it. You'll be blessed. Read it, hear it, and keep it. You know, I was thinking of that, and I think in our world we have labeled success in a non-biblical way. We've changed the reality of what success is. Do you know that I think 99.9% of the time when I see people that I haven't seen for a long time, hey, what are you doing now? Well, I pastor Living Hope Church, and oh, where are you at? Blah, 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 over there. How many people go there? 99.9% of the people ask me, how many people do you have? Why do they ask that? Because that is how we measure success. Is that biblical? And I have to fight that in my heart. I got to thinking about that. How come they don't say, are the people walking with the Lord? Better question, is it not? Hey, where do you pastor? What are you doing, Pastor Living Hope Church? Are your people a forgiving people? Are the people forgiving people? Do the people that go to your church love one another? Do the people that go to your church show grace? Do the people Living Hope, do they pray? Are they praying people? Do the people Living Hope witness the gospel and share it? Do they help the poor and the downtrodden and the weak and the hurting? Are the people Living Hope a people of the word? Nobody that I can ever remember has ever asked me those questions. It's always, how many people go there? We have got it screwed up, haven't we? And I'll be honest, I have had to fight that. I have had to fight that like crazy because we view success as big success, small. No, no. And we're going to see one of the churches in Revelation that's very small. And Jesus did not say one negative thing. Here's what John says. You are a blessed people if you read the word of God and you listen. Seven times, blessed are those that hear it and obey it. And you keep the word. And isn't it amazing how this formula has never ended? That's a blessing from God. Powerful blessing. Churches in our day are looking for the latest gimmick, the latest trick, the latest fad. I get them in the email all the time. Grow your church. This is a surefire way to grow your church. Double by next Sunday. And by the way, send $99.95 and we'll send it to you. And that person who sent it is living in a mansion in Hawaii, by the way, or somewhere else. No. You want to be blessed, Living Hope? Do you want to be blessed? Whether we are 15 people or 1,500, there it is. Seven times blessings given in this book. Read it, hear it, and do it. That's a great reminder for me. How about you? That's a wonderful reminder. Well, let's land the plane today. We are told right at the beginning, at the end of verse 3, are we not? The time is near. For Daniel, it was far. For John, time is near. Already. Not yet. Jesus said this in Mark 1:15. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said the same thing that the angel told John. And let me read the theme that I've come up with again. Revelation was written to encourage the church to endure persecution with a faithful obedience through the present and future victory secured by the blood of the Lamb. He's already secured the victory. We are the winners, but we may have to be persecuted. One author gave this little story. He said these seminary students were, I guess, in the school, and they saw a janitor reading the book of Revelation. And sometimes Bible college and seminary students can get arrogant and proud, think they know everything. And they went up to the janitor and said, hey, do you know what you're reading? He said, yeah, I do. You do. You know what he said? Jesus wins. The seminary students walked away and just shut their mouths. Jesus wins. What a great, great encouragement for the church. So we are called as a church to endure with faithful obedience down here while we wait for the one who's up there. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful book. There are some difficulties with it, especially at first. And I pray that this book will come precious to us, become precious. And we will realize that you are in charge, you're in control. And as this world turns repeatedly against us more and more and more, we will look to you more and more and more. And you will raise up people who will be faithful and obedient in the light of the victory that your Son's blood purchased for us already. Lord, I believe this book was a precious jewel as the Roman rulers persecuted your people, caused great suffering. I pray it would be the same to us today. And Lord, if there is one here today that does not know that you're their King, that you're their Savior, may you open their heart to realize that your Son paid the price for our sin on Calvary's cross, shed his blood, died 3 days later, rose again to the throne, rose again and then went back to your throne, Lord, and you accepted that sacrifice, that our only hope for forgiveness of sin is our repentance of sin and trusting in the shed blood of your Son. May we obey your word. Read it, hear it, and keep it. In Christ's name.